Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. Brother Stoltz got us through the song service quickly tonight, so I might get you out just a titch before 7. Keyword, might. Judges chapter 9. I may have said 7. Judges chapter 9. We're going to read verses 8 through 15. We'll read responsively. Judges chapter 9, verses 8 through 15. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, Reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, Come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, Come thou, reign over us. And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, Come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow, and if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd use me tonight. Anoint my lips. Lord, I am nothing but sinful flesh. I am no better than any other human that's ever walked the face of this earth. But you have set me apart to preach your word for an awful long time, many decades. I pray that you'd use the preaching of the word of God tonight to help our people, our church, our area, and help our country, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very special and unique passage to me. 37 years ago, tomorrow, I surrendered to preach. I was 13 years old. I was in Guatemoc, Chihuahua, Mexico. I was on a missionary trip. I raised $300 to get out of the country, amen? My mom and dad said you could go. I didn't know. I thought I was just going to go sightseeing, Brother Mike. I didn't know I was going to actually go down there and work and see things that I was going to see, and God used it to rip my heart apart. While I was there, I had known for a while God was dealing with me about preaching. I didn't want to do it. You're looking at somebody that was awful shy. I know you have a hard time believing that, but I really was not, and still am not, a forward person. But I surrendered to preach that night. I got up from the altar that night. I prayed with my youth director after a period of time, and he said, Good. God called you to preach? I said, Yes, sir. He said, Good. You're preaching on the bus tomorrow to everybody. Can I tell you, I spent my first sleepless night. Do you know as big of a Bible as that is? It sure is hard to find a sermon the first time. Lord have mercy. I got up the next day and preached in front of a bunch of teenagers and adults and folks I knew and folks I didn't know for the first time. Preached about 10, 12 minutes. Wouldn't you like to have that back again? And sat down in total failure, but I did what God told me to do. And 27 years ago, I was ordained by Dr. Jack Hiles to be a preacher of the gospel. I had graduated, had already been in the ministry, went back to be ordained, and that night, Brother Hiles spoke from this passage. I'm not sure I have ever preached from Judges chapter 9 in this passage before. In all the years I've preached, in the I'm nearing about 18,000, 19,000 sermons I've preached over the years. I haven't preached as many as some, but I've preached a good bit. I don't think I've ever preached on this passage. Now, some Bibles, the Word of God is inspired, but where man writes in it, it's not inspired. Right. You know, the little subtitles and titles and things. Some Bibles will say Jotham's Fable of the Trees. A fable is not in the Bible. These are God's words, not man's words. This is an Old Testament parable. It's not a fable. God was speaking here. And by the way, these are all God's words, but Jotham is the caricature here, or the person that is speaking. And let me just kind of go through it. And God's using this to teach us something that I believe is vital, and it's vital for our church today. And I think it will help you if you listen. The trees get together in this parable and say, we're going to choose a king to reign over us. They went to the olive tree and said, would you be the king of the trees? It sounds kind of silly, but if you'll just listen to it. And the olive tree said, why should I step down from doing what I'm doing to be king of the trees? My oil supplies, it anoints kings. I wouldn't just be the king, but I get to anoint all kings. People use my oil and the fruit of the vine of my tree to feed. I help so many people. And by the way, the olive tree was one of the most, it is one of the longest living trees on the face of the earth. There are olive trees over in Europe that have been alive for well over 2,000 years. If you go into Gethsemane, some of the very trees that were there when Jesus was in Gethsemane praying are still there and still producing fruit. And the olive tree said, look, you don't need a king that will reign for that long. My longevity will outlast my usefulness, and I'm not going to reign over you. Choose somebody else. So they decide that they will ask the fig tree. And the fig tree says, no, why should I leave the sweetness of my fruit? Figs are used for many, 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 many different things, especially over in different parts of the world. Figs are used in, of course, it's a fruit, but it's a very versatile fruit. It's high in sugar. It's high in fiber. And it's able to be mixed with a lot of different things, dietetically speaking, to help people. And he said, look, I have to be available to help more people than just being the leader. If I step down to be king, I'd have to quit doing what I'm doing, and my fruit is far more valuable than that. Then they came to the grapevine, and they said, would you be the king of the trees? You say, that's silly, that's a vine. You have to understand, grapevines grow much like a tree. They can get stalks on them that are 8, 10, 12 inches across the base and travel, and it's honestly like a tree trunk. Now, I'm going to teach you something scripturally here. The word wine is not the word wine that you think. It's not an intoxicating wine. If you went to the Welch's Grape Factory in Ohio, and as soon as the fruit is squeezed and the juice leaves the fruit, it's called wine. Where they make Welch's grape juice, it's called a winery. Not because it's fermented, it's because as soon as the fruit leaves the vine, the juice leaves the fruit, it's considered wine. And the grapevine said, look, I please God, where I'm used for the church things. I'm used for man to help refresh him. When the Bible says, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. The acidic level of the water in Israel was so high, they would mix it with grape juice to reduce that so it was tolerable for the system. How many of you ever take a piece of lemon and put it in your water? That's what they would do with grape juice. They would put a little of it in there to flavor the water and to reduce the pH or the alkali level in there so that their bodies could tolerate the water. That's all it was for. It wasn't them drinking Mogan David or some other kind of wine. I don't know the name of anymore. Wiley, what kind? Anyway, it wasn't some kind of intoxicating beverage. Matter of fact, Jesus turned water to wine. A lot of people say, see, Jesus drank alcohol. No, he didn't. That's why if you read the story, he said they saved the new wine, the best wine, for the end. New wine means juice. That's what it was. If Jesus turned it to alcohol. My Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That means Jesus wasn't wise, which means he wasn't the Son of God, which means he was a sinner. And guess what? He was not. Therefore, he did not turn it into alcohol. Now, the grapevine said, look, I can't step down from all that I do to be king, choose someone else. And they looked and looked and looked and looked and could find no one. And they went to this little bramble bush. A little thorny, thistly, kind of scrubby little bush. And said, would you reign over us?
Shrub.
The bramble. And he said, look, I don't mind, but I'm the scrubbiest of everything here in the woods. If I become king, everybody's going to have to listen to what I say. Or the Bible says that fire would come from the bramble and burn down the trees, even the trees of Lebanon. You have to understand, the cedar trees of Lebanon are giant. They were enormous. I want you to notice something about this. He said, I don't have to step aside from anything important to be king. The bramble didn't have any fruit. The bramble didn't produce anything. It was just a thistle, a thorn, kind of a, we would call it a nuisance, especially if you're a hunter. It's that stuff that you walk through that tears your clothes up and tears your skin, gets a hold of you, and you think, oh, Lord, how am I going to get out of this? It's where all the deer run, so where you got to climb through it and hack through it to get them after you've shot them, amen? Now, the bramble says, if I accept the position, that all the trees are going to have to trust and follow me, and if not, fire will come and burn down the woods. Now, let me transition for a moment. 37 years ago, God came to a little bramble bush. He said, I need you to be a preacher. I'll be honest with you, I'd been running. I was 9 years old, 1976. I acquired a hip disease. I had what they call leg calvipers. And my hip socket, where the bone fits at the top of the femur, the head of the femur into the actual hip, it looked like an old dog bone had been chewed on, and that round piece was almost all gone. I was having pain. I was limping. My foot was turning in. My dad was getting mad at me for everything. And finally, we decided it wasn't just growing pains, and we had it looked at, and then had to go to a specialist, and went to a specialist. Got home from the specialist, and the doctor called and said, he's got to be at the hospital tomorrow, and he's going to be in the hospital for 3 weeks. Oh, my soul. Try putting a 9-year-old in the hospital for 3 weeks with traction. Then I had to spend the next 2 years in what they call a Toronto brace, and it was a stiff-legged brace. Ran all the way up into my groin, stuck down 2.5-3 inches off the bottom of my heel, and I walked on about a 2.5-inch square piece of rubber that stuck down that far with a stiff leg for the next 2 years. Didn't take one step on that leg for the next 2 years. When I went to physical therapy in the hospital, they had never seen one. They didn't know how to teach me how to walk in the thing. I had to teach them how to teach me how to walk in it. And it wasn't easy. Get up between the balance bars and start going, and every time you took a step, that thing's digging into your groin, and then you got to step off of it. It was transferring all the weight from this leg across my pelvis and down to this leg. And if I ever took it off, I had to hop everywhere I went. I wasn't allowed to put any weight at all down on that leg for 2 years. I went through that. I remember just after a couple days, Brother Stolte being in the hospital. I was at the Camp Baptist Temple, and Brother Henniger and Brother Bob Johnson, the music director, came to the hospital room, talked to me for a little while, prayed with me. They walked out, and I remember looking up, and I said, God, I sure feel better after the preacher left. I wonder if I could help somebody someday like that. Ooh, that was the beginning. God started working on me, Brother Mike. There was a kid that had been hit by a car. He was about two beds over and across the room from me. I was in one of the old-fashioned pediatric wards. You know, there must have been, 15, 20 beds in that room. And it was constant flow of people in and out. I remember Patrick one night, he was crying. I couldn't get out of bed. He couldn't get out of bed. He had two broken legs and a broken arm. He was in a body cast. We were both stuck there. We were the only two in the room one night. And half the night, through the night, we began talking. I said, Pat, I said, are you sure you're going to heaven? He said, no. And I remember, never even saw his face till weeks later. Through the night, I started quoting Bible verses to him, told him how to get saved, and he got saved in the middle of the night in the hospital room. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm 50 years old and have the hip of an 80-year-old. I know that. I got a square peg and a round hole. That's all it is. If you saw what my hip x-ray looks like, you'd go, I know what it's like when the rain's coming. I knew what it was like Thursday. I told Mr. Cole, rain's coming. He said, you too? I said, mm-hmm. I understand. But may I say this, God still wanted me to preach. I didn't want to. Got rebellious for a while. Nah, I'm not saying I lived a wild, wicked life. I've done some things I'm not real proud of. Mrs. Barnes and I were talking the other day, and I was telling her some things to watch out for with her little son, because I know what boys do. They were talking about a slip and slide, and I said, yeah, those are really cool when you put them off the roof, and you can go into a pool off the roof. She said, does your mom and dad know about that? I said, not till this Sunday. We had, built a ramp at the end of that thing, and whoosh, pow, into a pool. It was great. I won't tell you where. But I've done that before. I've done things on bicycles that probably should not have been done. I've done other things that we won't talk about till my mom and dad are in heaven. you say, why? Wisdom. All right, wisdom. I was not from royalty. My daddy wasn't a preacher. He was a mechanic. He was a good man. Matter of fact, he's sitting right there. One of the most wise men I've ever known is my dad. But we weren't royalty. I didn't grow up in the ministry. Didn't grow up as a preacher's kid. Didn't grow up that way at all. I wasn't a mighty oak. I was a scrawny little kid. Good night. When I graduated from high school, I may have weighed 115 pounds. Now I have the other leg. I didn't expect God to use me. Our church was about five blocks from our house. A lot of times I'd walk to church to get there to be the first one there. I'd wait for everybody to get there and open it up. Mom and Dad were coming, but I just wanted to get there early. I remember walking up Elwood and turning left on 12th Street and going over to, I think it was Miles Avenue, and go up Miles Avenue about three blocks and cut through the parking lot into the church. I remember walking, Brother Mike, and saying, God, would you use me someday? God, do you think you could use me? I don't think you could. I'd walk and beg God to use me. Good night. I've preached in 32, I think, states in our country. I have preached to literally to millions of people over the years. God has allowed me to see hundreds of thousands of people saved in our ministries that we've worked in. I didn't expect God to use me. I just figured I'd do what he said. I didn't even know if I could ever make a living at it. I really didn't. And sometimes it's been tough. But God's been good to us. Let me give you some practical things from this that'll help you. I am not asking anybody to surrender to the ministry tonight. I'm not. I don't believe every Christian young person ought to go into the ministry. I'm tired of mama called, papa sent, preacher boys. I believe if God called you, get in. If not, stay out. Right. I believe that. I've got my oldest son is an assistant pastor in Florida. Thank God for him. Glad God called him to preach. My other son, Jeff, not called to preach. Put a year in Bible college, said, it's not for me. Just want to be a good layman, Dad. I said, good, stay there, get you a good wife someday, and stay in church and serve God. Well, had 18 on his bus today and preached junior church. I'll take that any day. He'll be in church tonight. He's a good, solid layman doing what he's supposed to do. Amen. Got my daughter sitting here. She's going to start her junior year Bible college. Not sure if she'll turn out yet. We'll have to wait and see. now, wait a minute. I'm not asking you to be in the ministry full time. But can I tell you something? Every Christian's supposed to do something for God.
Yes, sir.
Supposed to do something for him.
Amen.
There's a big world out there dying and going to hell, and somebody's got to tell them the truth.
Yes.
Now, let me help you with something. Number one, God has a purpose for everyone. It's our job to be satisfied with what he gave us to do. God has a purpose for every person, and it's our job to be satisfied with what God gave us to do. Brother Stoltz, God gave you something to do he did not give me to do. I've known Brother Stoltz. I knew him when he had darker hair and more of it. I've known Brother Stoltz probably 30 years, pretty close to that. I knew Brother Lopez, let's see here, Brother Joe, 26, 27 years-ish, 28 years, something like that. He didn't have any more hair, but it was darker. Joe's always been partially bald. He lost his hair when he was in high school, didn't you? I thought so. I didn't know him then. Noah was still on the ark at that time. Ouch. Joe's older than me. He's my older brother. Amen. The olive tree, the fig tree, the grapevine were all offered positions, but they saw what God made them for as being more important. You know, if God wanted you to do something, let me say it this way. I wouldn't step down to be president of the United States. God called me to preach.
That's good.
I don't say that because of who's in office. I say that because for me to step out of what I'm doing, to step into another arena, I couldn't have more influence. I say, well, preacher, if you got involved in politics, they put me in jail. I'm not politically motivated. I'm not politically correct.
That's
I wouldn't say things the way politicians need to say things. I'm not that nice a person. I'm just the one's going to tell you the truth. Now, Mr. Trump and I could have a good conversation, I'm sure. He and I probably think more alike as far as bluntness, but he and I aren't going to agree policy-wise in many ways as well. It doesn't mean I'm for nor against him. It just means I'm definitely for him more than the other one we had.
Amen.
And it's a whole lot better than Hillary would have been. But may I say this, God made me for a specific purpose. God made me to pastor Grace Baptist Church. I've been in the ministry a long time. I was an assistant pastor for 23 years. God allowed me the training under some of the greatest men of history. And may I say this, I got all of that for such a time as this. Brother Stoltz, I think it was you, may not have been you, but recently I was with somebody out at the church property and they said, preacher, how did you know to do certain things? I said, number one, I think God gives a preacher sense that he doesn't really have. Number two, I paid attention to the men of God that I trained under. I listened. I learned how to think ahead. I learned how to plan ahead, learned how to be wise. I learned how to listen to even professional people that were helping us in this project. Did you know that the idea for putting the plans down for two buildings instead of one came from our engineers? They said, look, if you're going to build a second one, let's get it all approved ahead of time so you don't have to go through this process again. I said, thank God, let's get it done. We have two buildings approved to build on. We don't have to go back through all of this stuff. When it's time to build building number two, we go pull the permit. All of the groundwork, all of the water retention, the NPDES, all of the septic, all of the everything, all of the electric, the power company is moving electric force and enough to move and putting in a transformer box force that's enough for two buildings. Say, where'd you get that? I listened to the engineer say, if you do this now and make sure everything's in place, you don't have to do it again later. And redoing something could cost you more than doing it right the first time. I said, let's do it, get it over with. The process took a little longer, but guess what? It's going to be a whole lot easier after we fill this other building up and get moving. I'm for that. Somebody recently said, yeah, but you got inspectors. That's what the general contractor's for. He's got to pay the price for that, not me. I'm not afraid of the inspectors. We're going to build it and build it right. We're going to build it safe. We've already been through the fire marshal and got the fire marshal plan and everything that we need for all of the buildings, and we're all set. We're ready to go. Just need a signature on the building permit. Glory to God. May I say something? Positions don't make you important. Doing God's will does.
Yes.
Positions do not make you important. You know, I know a lot of people that have positions that don't do anything. I really don't care the position. Now, I believe if somebody has a position or a title, we ought to treat them with respect.
Yes.
I believe in that. I'm not one of these preachers. You're not, and please don't get mad at me for saying this. And if you've done this in other churches, that's fine. I'm not saying you're bad. But I don't think you ought to call the preacher just by his first name. I think he has a position that merits it. If I walked up to the White House and I was meeting with President Trump, I'm not going to walk up and say, hey, Don, how you doing? I'm not going to do that. Out of respect, I would call him Mr. President. I believe in that. If you have a title at work, I believe in using that title. I believe that's the way it's supposed to be, don't you? I believe in the respect of the position, but may I say this, positions are overrated.
Yes.
Positions are overrated. I won't tell you who or where or anything else, and in all the churches I've been in, I was asked to stay when I was leaving, and the fellow there was trying. He said, look, you can have any position you want, but this one or this one. Which position do you want, and you're going to and you can stay? And I slammed my hand. I said, don't you try to buy me with a position. I said, God's will is far more important than a stupid position. Well, this will be a step down for you. I said, it's never a step down doing God's will. Never a step down doing God's will.
Yes, sir.
He scratched his head and said, all right, if that's what you want. I said, no, it's not what I want. It's what God wants. Can I tell you something? Take the position you have and magnify it. I watch Christians get upset and or leave churches and walk around moping and discouraged because they didn't get the position they wanted. They didn't get recognized like they thought they should. I'm for recognizing people that do some good things, but can I tell you something? If you did it to get recognized, you didn't do it for God.
That's right.
There's a lot of things I do I don't want recognized for. Not because it's bad. I just really don't need to publicize it. It's not a matter of, look what I did. But can I tell you something? Too many people walk around wanting everybody, they want the preacher to pat them on the back and burp them, don't you dare, and do all these other things. And if you don't get patted on the head enough, you're going to get discouraged, you're going to leave. You know, thank God for the ladies that are in the nursery tonight. But I don't get up every service and thank everybody who worked in the nursery. Now, you put enough babies in this room, you'll thank God for the nursery. I've preached in enough services, I thank God for the nursery, and we're going to have a nursery, amen? And by the way, we're building a nursery, and the nursery's right next to the ladies' room. There's an interior door between the nursery and the ladies' room so that you all have access to the sinks and everything in there. Say, why'd you do that? Because they don't have room to put sinks and don't have the money to put plumbing into the nursery, but it can put you right next to the bathrooms, amen? And I'm going to do it. Now, the next building, we'll make sure you got plumbing in there. But until then, you got to use the outhouse next door. All right? So help us with that, if you will. Can I tell you something? If you're teaching Sunday school, magnify it. Build those young people. Build your class. Don't just show up. Build it. Put some time into it. If you're going to stand out and greet people, can I tell you something? Put some time into it. little Gus Heaney. Little autistic boy. They told Joe and Ashley that boy would never talk, that boy would never be able to read, never be able to write, never be able to communicate with people. Boy, were they a bunch of idiots. I looked at Joe and Ashley and said, don't you dare believe them. I said, Jesus can make a big difference in that little boy's life. I said, we'll just show him some love. Watch what God can do. I remember the first day, Gus came up and shook my hand. I tried every week for months. He came up and I said, "Hey, buddy, how are you?" And I stuck my hand out, and he stuck his hand out, put his head down like that, and shook my hand. Ashley sat down and started crying. I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "He's never shaken anybody's hand." I said, "Hang on." We moved to this building. He come up the steps. I said, "Hey, Gus, come here." He walked up the steps going like this. His mama's got tears running down his face. I remember the day Gus ran up and hugged me. And Gus doesn't hug people. And he doesn't want people hugging him. But he hugged the preacher. I remember sitting down with Joe and Ashley and Gus one day and said, "Gus, when you get bigger, you're going to be my church greeter. I can't wait for Gus to stand at the doors and shake everybody's hand when they come into Grace Baptist Church. Can I tell you something? There's a place for Gus."
Amen. Absolutely.
There's a place for Gus. I could tell you more stories. Can I tell you something? That's important. You know, soul winning is important. Knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus is important. Inviting folks to church is important. Getting folks here to church is important. Let's elevate what we do. "Well, I just don't have anything to do." That's your fault. There's plenty to get done around here. You can come lead the singing. Amen, Brother Rich. I hate it when Brother Rich is gone because I got to lead the singing. And then this morning, yeah, I'll get Brother Barnes up here. That ought to be fun. You think your ears hurt when I do it. Say, "Why do we put Brother Barnes back in there?" We men know why, amen? But thank God he does it with a good spirit, amen? Can I tell you something? God didn't say you had to have a good noise. He just said make a joyful noise.
That's right. Preach it.
I know I don't sing good. I read the music. I've had college music theory. I understand chording. I understand reading both clefs. I can read the music. I can play three or four different instruments. But I don't sing like that. I understand it. But I still don't sing like that. You know, God's given everybody something to do. Let's use what we have and make it happen. Maybe it's working with the grounds. Maybe it's helping with cleaning the buildings. Maybe whatever it is, there's plenty to do. Let's use what we have and do the best we can. Number two, God will choose the common people to rule and do God's work. God's going to use the common man to build his work. Did you ever notice Jesus used common people? He didn't use big shots. Now, he reached big shots.
Yes.
But he reached more common people than he did big shots because most big shots are too big for their britches.
Yes.
They're trusting in themselves and are not willing to trust Jesus. Grace Baptist Church, this is a church for common people. We're going to reach people that have some means and some influence. But I'm not going to cater to them, just so you know. I'm going to treat them the same way I treat you and I treat the poorest person that walks in the door. And by the way, poor people will be treated the same way rich people will be treated.
Yes, sir. Amen. That's a good thing.
What was it? 2 or 3 weeks ago, a man walked in, handed us a $10,000 check for the building program. You don't even know who he is. Say why? Number one, he doesn't want to be known. Number two, I probably wouldn't tell you anyway. Number three, I didn't treat him any different than I did the bus kids that came in this morning.
Right.
Matter of fact, I stand down every Sunday so the bus kids, when they get off the bus, I get to shake their hand and tease them for a little bit because I don't get to preach to them very much. But every one of them walk up, "Love you, preacher. Love you, preacher. And I love you, too. I love you, too." They're as important to me as the guy that walked in with the $10,000 check for the building.
Yes. Amen.
Now, I'll ask God for another $10,000 check. It doesn't hurt my feelings a bit. But I'll... I don't mean this the wrong way. I'd rather have 1,000 bus kids with a dollar in the pocket than one $10,000 check.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I'm not against people of means. You know the story. Man, I worked for him Bible college when I graduated in 1989. That's a long time ago, 30 plus years ago. I graduated from college and my wife graduated in 90. I haven't worked for him since 1990. Brother Mike, he contacted me. "Hey, I hear you're pastoring a church. How's it going? What you doing?" "We're getting ready to build a building." "How's the finances?" "None of your business." Man, he got mad at me.
We began to talk. He said, send me your plans. I sent him what we were doing. He said, how much money you got in the bank?
I told him. This is December. He said, if you can raise another $30,000, I'll give you $60,000. Did you ever try to raise $30,000 from a church our size at Christmas?
The worst month of the year to raise money for a church. You know, in 4 weeks, God gave us $35,000.
Praise God.
I called him back and said, Stu, we didn't raise 30. He said, how much you raised? I said, 35. He said, well, since you raised 5,000 more, I'll give you 5,000 more. I'll give you 65.
Praise the Lord.
I don't know how it happened. I've only talked to him once in the last 25 years. By the way, he keeps asking me when the first service is because he's flying his own personal jet here, going to land at Martinsburg, he and his family, and they want to come to the first service.
Amen.
Say, how does that work? I don't know, but God does.
Yes.
We've just been concerned with reaching everybody we can reach. God will take care. He knows where the fish are with the coin in the mouth. Amen?
Yes, sir. That's right.
Jesus ministered to the common person. Let's not get so uppity. Church isn't supposed to be a country club. It's not a social network. It's supposed to be church. This is family.
Amen.
Every person we reach has people that they can influence and reach. That's how you build a church. Everybody has influence. You know, it's better and easier to reach 10 common people than to reach one wealthy person. Too many churches are... Okay, I preached a sermon about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, on fishing. You know, every time Jesus took the disciples fishing, they used a net. When you throw a net in, you're catching any kind of fish. It doesn't matter how big, how small, what color, what kind. You just drop the net and grab what you can. Only one time Jesus told the disciples to take a pole and a line and fish, and that's when they had to pay their taxes. He said, then you angle for what you need. And he told them where to go to do it. Too many churches are angling and they're not throwing the net. Everybody doing okay?
Yes,
man, I'm having fun right now.
Yes,
it's time for us to fish with a net. Let's just throw the net. I don't care what color. I don't care how big, how small, how fat, how skinny, how old, how young. Let's just catch them all.
That's good.
It doesn't matter. You say, well, this person's poor. They don't smell good. Good. Bring them to church.
Yes.
You know, the word of God can clean them up. Can I tell you something? A bunch of unsaved doctors told Joe and Ashley that little boy wasn't going to amount to anything. He sits in junior church taking notes, Brother
yeah.
Joe. He can sit there and write the gospel just about out on his little scratch pad that he has. They said, yeah, he writes better than most of us do. I know he writes better than I do. Amen, Mrs. Barnes. Now, may I say something? The doctor said he would never communicate with anybody. They didn't understand what God can do. I remember the first time I gave him a Bible. That boy won't leave the house without a Bible. He won't get in the car without a Bible. He's got to have his Bible. First, one of the first words he ever said was Bible. Can I tell you something? God can make a difference. We can bring the poor folk in, teach them the word of God, bring their character level up to where they can work and not have to be so poor. Us common people can teach them how to work and how to make a living. Number three, I've got to hurry. Let's quit comparing ourselves with others. Quit comparing ourselves with others. Do you know that the olive tree didn't compare himself to the oak or the cedar of Lebanon? Did you know that the fig tree didn't compare himself to the olive tree? Do you know that the grapevine didn't compare itself to any other tree in the forest? Why is it that Christians want to compare themselves to somebody else? Look at the sign, independent,
Yes. Fundamental.
That means we don't have an association or an assassination telling us what to do.
Right.
What you see is what you got. Like it or lump it, here it is. Military chow, you come, we're going to flop it on your plate.
There you go, that's good.
That's all it is.
Yes, sir.
The man of God is supposed to run. Now, we have a board of men that help us financially. I rely on our board, but we're not a board-run church either. Now, I'll promise you something. I'm not going to go out and just spend money. Number one, I can't. I can't sign a check. I can't write a check. Say, why'd you do that? So that I'm not accused of being what most preachers have become. Everybody doing all right? I'm okay with this. My board's okay with it. They hear me say, don't tell me yes because you think that I should say yes. We had a meeting last week. And I said, fellas, I don't even know how to bring something up. And I said, I really don't want my emotion to get involved. It was about helping Brother Rick. And I'm gonna pick on you. Brother Mike said, well, preacher, you said we should oppose you if we oppose you, right? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, if it's affected you, you're wrong. It has affected us. Brother Mike, I went home and wept. Like, you'll never understand. Thank God for godly men like that.
Amen.
There's not many things that have rocked me in the ministry like my friend Brother Rick right now. I've been through the death of pastors. I've been through the death of friends. I've been through tragedies. I've been through a lot of things. This one kind of rocked me a little bit. And I'll be honest with you, I asked our men, I don't even know how to say this, but I think we ought to try to help him. They doubled what I asked for, and then they said, well, I think our church would like to give. Whew. You'll never know what it's done to that couple. You'll never know. I called Rick last Sunday night, or Monday morning, and told him, and he just began to weep. He said, could you give your man a hug for me? I said, uh-uh. I said, Rick, they'll kill me. I said, but I'll tell him. He said, I wished I could hug them all. He said, I don't even know how to thank you. I said, you just get better. You just take care of your wife, you take care of your kids, and you keep doing what God wants you to do. The trees didn't compare themselves. I don't know how to say this. The trees stayed in place and did what they were supposed to do. Can I tell you something? Get yourself locked in place. Get yourself screwed into place doing something and just get locked in. Grow in place and become productive. Plant your roots deep and don't try to be what others are. Luke chapter 6, verse 44, don't turn there. I'll read it to you very quickly. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of the thorns men do not gather figs, nor of the bramble bush gather they grapes. Jesus was re-quoting this parable in Luke chapter 6 from Judges chapter 9. Notice, he's talking about the olive, the fruit, he's talking about the figs, he's talking about the bramble, and he's talking about the vine. And he said, you're going to be known by your fruit. Let's quit comparing ourselves with other churches. Well, I know a church that's doing this. God bless them. They're not us. You got an idea? Bring it to me. But if I don't use it, don't get mad at me, because if I know it won't work or I know where it came from, we might not or we may use it. There's a lot of churches doing a lot of things that are awful contemporary these days. I'm not part of this contemporary trash in any sense of the word. You're stuck with an old-fashioned, independent, hell-raising, hellfire, damnation preaching, but I believe in loving people. I believe in helping people. I don't hate people. I hate sin. I'll preach hard against sin, but I'll love deeply.
Praise God.
I'm not one of these preachers, and you've heard me say it. I'm going to say it again. I say it about once every 2 or 3 weeks. When somebody does wrong, we're not going to trot them up here and let them tell the whole church what wrong they did. All that is gossip. That is not scriptural. You watched somebody try to come in and disturb the service last week and spread the evil about somebody, and I shut them down that quick. You watched me in action. I promise you, if one of your kids does something wrong, I'm not going to bring them in here and make them say it in front of everybody. My Bible says, you which are spiritual, restore such a one.
Yes, that's right.
Not destroy, restore.
Restore.
I'm working on some people right now. They've been out of church a long time, and they've even been bitter. We're getting close. We're getting close. Say, what is it? Loving them. I told some of the family members, we're just going to love them back in. I believe in loving as much as I do preaching on sin. If you love somebody, you're going to warn them what's going to hurt them. My daughter's about to get hurt. I'm going to warn her. Don't do that. That's going to hurt. Don't do that. That's going to hurt.
I had one of my kids. I won't tell you which one. They had a nose like a beagle. Everything they did, they had to sniff it. One day, the waffles were in the toaster. They decided it was smelling so good, they wanted to get a little closer. They got a little too close, and their little nose hit that toaster and went, tss. You know, they don't smell things in the toaster anymore. I won't tell you which one. It was not my daughter, though. It was one of the boys. Can I tell you something? Our church ought to line up with that book, not other churches.
Yes, sir.
Our standard will be that book right there, not some other church. I happen to know Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Guess what? I think we ought to take God at his word. He's the one that started the church. He's the one that founded the church. I think we ought to follow his pattern, not man's pattern.
That's good.
We don't need more of the world in the church and more technology in the church. We need more word of God in the church.
Amen.
We don't need support groups. We need soul winning. Everybody doing all right? I am so tired of Christian psychology. It's about to make me want to vomit. There's another word I want to use, but I shouldn't use it. We don't need more technology. We need more Bibleology. We don't need more culture. We need more time at the altar. Everybody doing okay? The size of the tree didn't determine the value. Size of a church doesn't determine its value. Think of Brother Kevin Arcola over in Blacksville, West Virginia. Town of about 120 people. He may have run 50 or 60 in church today, but he outdid some of the churches running thousands.
Yes, sir.
You try running 60 in a town of 120.
That's right.
That's half the population. That means we have to run 9,000 to equal what he did.
Yep.
That means Brother Hiles had to run about 400,000 to equal what Kevin Arcola did. God works by percentages, not the end number.
Yes.
Everybody doing okay?
Yes, sir.
Brother Kevin's one of my heroes.
Yes, sir.
You say, well, you didn't have a big church. In your eyes, but in God's eyes, he's got a big one.
Amen. Yes, sir.
You know, the same is true with church. Yeah, the same is true with the fruit was the value. Can I tell you something? How much is a soul worth? Try to put a price tag on a soul. If that's you going to die and go to hell, how important is it to you? I made a statement in my sermon this morning. God says we're supposed to prepare to meet God. That's not just getting saved. That's for us Christians too. Are you prepared to meet God face to face? That ought to rock your boat a little bit.
Yes, sir.
I led Tracy's dad to the Lord just months before he died. Preached his funeral and had 30-some, 40-some people saved at the funeral.
Praise the Lord.
He was a hard, hard nut, let me tell you. Matter of fact, when I showed up, everybody was saying, he's probably going to cuss you out, preacher. He might throw you out. I said, I've been thrown out before. Don't worry. Walked in, started talking to him, won him to Christ, walked out. He called me the Mountaineer Preacher. You know, his nickname was Mad Dog. That ought to tell you something. He was a rough dude. Rick, Larry and Sherry's brother, won him to Christ 6 weeks before he died. Sherry kept saying, he's not going to talk to you, preacher. But I'm worried about it. I said, that's okay. If he doesn't want to talk, I won't force him. I don't force any man or any woman to talk to me. But let me see what I can do. 10 minutes after I'd been there, he's standing there with his walker with his head bowed, getting saved.
Amen.
He was ready. Can I tell you something? You don't have to force it on people, but how much is that person's soul worth? How much is that person's soul worth? I wonder, the person that won you to Christ, had they not done it, where would you be right now? 37 years have passed since God called this little bramble bush to preach. I never guessed I would do all that I've gotten to do. I'm not a big shot. Matter of fact, I kind of believe what Brother Hiles said. A big shot's nothing but a little shot that keeps shooting. I'm not sure what a big shot is, but a big shot really doesn't know they're a big shot if they're a true big shot to God. But I will tell you this. I'm still preaching the same King James Bible I preached 37 years ago.
That's good.
I'm still preaching the same standards and still believe the same standards I believed 37 years ago.
Yes,
still have the same music I had 37 years ago.
Yes.
I still believe in soul winning like I did 37 years ago.
Amen.
I still believe in the bus ministry 37 years later. Brother Wiley the other week said, "Preacher, look at that bus. Can't wait till it's overflowing." I said, "I can't wait till I got more than one. Can't wait till we got a fleet of them out there." Can I tell you something? I still believe in all the old-fashioned things. God's word didn't change. One story, I'm done. I worked for a man, won't tell you who or where. But his church had changed dramatically. Brought me in under the guise of something that he was not. And after a short time, I found out I was in trouble. I worked for him for a little while, and it was time to get out. I didn't ask to leave, but God opened a door for us to go somewhere else. I was going to go candidate, be an assistant pastor, and went in to ask his permission. And he said, "Craig, obviously you got a burr under your saddle." He said, "What's the problem?" And I said, "Well, things have changed, and you're not quite what you said you were, and I'm not changing." And he said, "I used to believe like you did," he said, "but I've come to the reality of life." And I stood up, I slammed my hand down on his desk, and I threw my Bible across the desk and said, "That book didn't change, you changed. Life doesn't change that book changes lives. That's where you and I differ." I set my last date to work for him without even having a job to go to. You say, why? Because he wasn't real happy with that statement. He said, "When you get back, you have 2 weeks. I'll pay you for 2 weeks when you get back." I said, "That's fine." I went. My wife and I went. We candidated. The guy offered us a job that weekend. He said, "What do you have to go back to?" I said, "Pack." He said, "No, what do you have to go back to?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I called your boss. He already told me," he said, "that you only have 2 weeks left there with pay." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "How come you didn't tell me?" I said, "That's none of your business. That's my business." I said, "I didn't come here because I needed a job. I accepted coming here before I ever knew what that was, and that's not your problem. That's my problem between me and God." He said, "You and I are going to do okay." You know, I've never needed a job. God's always provided. Say, why? Because I just decided I was going to do what he said 37 years ago and haven't changed. The trees. The parable of the trees. The olive tree, the fig tree, the vine, the bramble bush. Let's not try to be something we're not. Let's try to reach common people. Let's do our part. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Grace Baptist Church, we have a great work before us. I know it's summer, our crowd's down a bit. We've got dozens of folks gone, but can I tell you something? People are still getting saved. Still lost people that need help. Who'd say, "Preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I go to heaven. I won't lie to you, won't lie to God." Would you raise your hand? You may put your hands down. Is there anyone that would say, "Preacher, if I died, I'm not sure"? Listen to me. I won't call you out. I won't come to you. I won't embarrass you. But you say, I'm concerned about it, and sometime in my life, I'd like to know for sure I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, "Preacher, somewhere inside that sermon was something that I personally needed. I needed that." Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Lots of hands. And you may put them down.